come this evening to consider the woman taken in adultery. And our subject is when heaven's justice and heaven's mercy meet. When heaven's justice and heaven's mercy meet. We read here in chapter 8 of John that the Lord Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and here the scribes and the Pharisees come upon him and try to trick him. They really should have known better. They really should have learned by now. How many times did the Jewish leaders think they could trip Jesus up in some way to try to catch him out in his words? His sublime words, his teaching, his actions, his choice of company, all of these things, they tried to trip him up and trap him. Why? That's the first question. Why? Why did they try to trap him? He was a man who was better than they were. A man who in every way was superior to the scribes and the Pharisees. He was a man who claimed to be the Son of God, which they knew meant he was claiming to be equal with God. They say that themselves. They were proud people. They were religious people. They were pompous people. The Pharisees and the scribes particularly wanted to be admired for their religious application. People did admire them. People did look up to them. But they looked up to John the Baptist more, and they looked up to the Lord Jesus even more, because never man spake like this man. Jesus denounced them as hypocrites. John the Baptist called them a brood of vipers. Jesus exposed their inconsistency. In particular, he knew his Bible better than they did. He wrote it. They had studied for years under one or another of the great rabbis of the day. Jesus had not done so. He had not gone to Bible college or the rabbinical school of Gamaliel or anybody else. He wrote it. He knew the doctrines. He expounded the scriptures of the Old Testament, and he scarcely spoke without some reference to the scriptures. He revered the word of God. What must have been so extremely galling was to this people was he attracted tremendous interest, and people loved listening to him. The people heard him gladly, we read. No one enjoyed listening to the scribes and the Pharisees, even if they respected them for their position. They made the Bible boring. Jesus showed how vital the scriptures are, how relevant, how the ordinary people could live by the scriptures. No doubt they saw what might be an inconsistency in the Lord when it came to the choice between justice and mercy. The Old Testament speaks much about the justice of God. It actually speaks an awful lot about the mercy of God. But they saw the need, the law condemned. And yet Jesus spoke of forgiveness and pardon all the time. And they thought they might be able to trap him in that way. He spoke much of forgiveness and mercy, and they thought they had him. They found him where they fully expected him to be on this particular morning, very early in the morning, in the temple, teaching the people. Great crowds of people. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. Doesn't mean every single person. It means all sorts of people. Young and old, rich and poor, fairly religious, irreligious. People came to him, and he taught them, and this was his custom, especially when he was in Jerusalem. And so that's where they found him, and just their chance, they thought, they could expose him in front of the great number of listeners. That's why they came, and that's why they wanted to trap the Son of God. The embarrassed woman. They brought a woman. The question comes to mind, how did they find a woman taken in the very act of adultery? Maybe they knew her to be a woman of easy virtue, as they say, and decided to take the first possible opportunity to catch her in the act. And in verse 4, we read that that was what they did. They said unto Jesus, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. How did they manage to find her in the very act? They should have been saddened, but they seem overjoyed because this is the opportunity to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. So they took her in the act. Was she married? Was that the adultery, that she was married and she was unfaithful to her husband? Or was it that she wasn't, but the partner that she had chosen was married? The word adultery used by the Lord Jesus Christ refers to all sexual promiscuity. But here it most likely does mean an act of what we would call adultery, unfaithfulness in marriage. We are not told whether it was her or the partner who was married, or both of them, but they took her from where they witnessed the act to where they knew Jesus would be teaching, in the temple. The crowd sat around about him and they set her in the midst. How embarrassed she must have been. How awfully emptied she must have felt. It was as though she was brought to stand as a sinner before her Maker. In fact, that's exactly what it was. She was standing before her Maker. Have you ever considered that you can create a smokescreen around your activities? You can get away with your sins. You can give every appearance of being a gentle, strong, generous, affable, good person. But one day, you will stand before your Maker. One day, the judge of all the earth will be the only one you will see. It's becoming easier to justify euthanasia these days, isn't it? People think of reasons, and there's a great pressure to allow euthanasia, the taking of a person's life, to, as it were, put them out of the misery that they're going through. But we can understand it. We can understand it from the point of view of not wanting to see people suffer, increasing distress, and in many cases, not only they themselves, but their loved ones say, well, we would rather that we could put them out of the pain and the suffering they're going through. But just one moment. When you apply that final dose or switch off a life support machine, you're thrusting that person before their Maker. You're thrusting that person into eternity early, when there may have been the possibility of that person repenting and turning to the Saviour. She was guilty. She was in a circle of people interested in religion and standing ashamed before the judge of all the earth. Did she but know it, she was in the blessed place. It was a great mercy to her that the Pharisees found her in the very act and brought her in order to expose the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand before him now rather than on her own day of judgment. And then the question that they asked. They asked the question in order to drive a wedge between Moses and the Lord Jesus. The severity of Moses, the law, and the sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ, between justice and mercy. And as we read in the Psalm, Psalm 85 earlier on, in Christ, justice and mercy have met together and have kissed each other. Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Imagine the people that were there being quite perplexed by the question. Jesus was hardly likely to say, yes, stone her. But equally, he clearly believed every word of Scripture, and he believed everything that Moses wrote. After all, he wrote it, actually. Imagine the Pharisees and the scribes. They thought, he can't get out of this. He will say the wrong thing. He will have to. He'll have to admit his teaching about mercy and forgiveness is the opposite to the clear teaching of the law of Moses. How about the woman? How did she feel? Condemned, convicted in the presence of pure righteousness. She's waiting for the verdict. What Jesus knew, though, no one had been stoned for years. The severe laws of the Old Testament were particularly for that first generation. The first generation of people that came into the promised land. We don't find that stoning went on. David committed adultery. Nobody stoned him to death. It wasn't a done thing. The severity and those severe punishments that we read of are a deterrent, very much a deterrent for the time. And they weren't practiced in that way. Indeed, the Lord Jesus spoke about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he said, no, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. This is the sort of person you should be. So, it was a crucial time. when the Jews entered the promised land, and sin could not be tolerated. It would wreck the nations before they had started their new life in their new land. So stoning was a particularly harsh penalty, and it was a deterrent, and the practice of it was temporary. But the Lord's response is amazing. He stooped down, first of all, and he wrote with his finger on the ground. Now, I'm presuming they were outside the temple, and the road would have been dusty. And as the people gathered round, he bent down, or in the court of the temple maybe, where people came and went. And he just knelt down on the ground, didn't look at them, and he started writing with his finger on the ground. What did he write? That's the intriguing question, isn't it? We're not told what he wrote. Maybe it's one of the first things you'll ask one of the apostles when you go to heaven. What did the master write on the ground before that woman who was taken in adultery? Theories have been put forward, such as he wrote the names of some of the Pharisees before him and the women that they had been unfaithful with. That's one suggestion, that he wrote something which convicted them and showed them that they were not without sin. Secretly, they knew that they were sinners. And some think that he doodled, as if to say, this is of no interest to me, this isn't what I've come to do, to make these judgments. And that he was just doodling, to use a common expression. Perhaps he wrote David and Bathsheba down, and it would remind them that their greatest hero, David, was one that had committed adultery and yet was forgiven. We don't know what it would be, and we would guess that whatever it was something to make the Jewish leaders ashamed, and they felt it. Verse 7, they continued asking him, even if they read in the sand outside the temple something Jesus wrote, which condemned many of them. They tried to cover it up by asking him more and saying, well, Master, what is the answer? Moses said, stone her, and you talk about mercy. What do you say? They wanted him to commit himself. Jesus lifted up himself and he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Verse 8, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Whatever it was, combined with his verbal challenge, the Pharisees and the scribes were convicted by their own conscience, we read, beginning at the eldest. Maybe more sins to be guilty about. So the eldest went out first, down to the last, until Jesus knew about it, though. He knew about their sins. How could he know? And they must have been convicted, because it wasn't just the fact they felt guilty for their sin, but they felt guilty because here this man knew about them. He knew their secret. And they all went out one by one. Well, the end of the incident, we read verse 10, the Lord Jesus turns to the woman and says, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man accused thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. He didn't come to judge, he came to save. His very act of showing kindness and understanding spoke volumes to her. Here was her opportunity to get right with God. Go and sin no more. Surely she went and she put right the things in her life that were wrong. Surely she came again to the Lord Jesus. Surely she was one who on the day of Pentecost rejoiced when the gospel was proclaimed. In conclusion, though, what is the answer to the contradiction the Pharisees imagined? Justice or mercy? How can God, to put it in the way that Paul puts it, how can God be just and the justifier of the man that believes in him, in the Lord Jesus? How can he at the same time justify and pardon sinners and still be a just and a holy God? And the answer is Calvary, where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet, as we shall sing in a while. The cross was a place of gross injustice, and yet it was gross injustice as the innocent and righteous Lamb of God was nailed to the wooden tree, the place of execution, the object of execution, the cross. That was injustice, but it was a place of the most exact justice ever experienced, because God was in Christ, reconciling sinners unto himself. The Lord Jesus received justice that day. He received justice for us. He received what we justly deserved, and he took it in his body on the cross. He paid the price to release, to forgive, to declare the sinner not guilty, no condemnation. Mercy and justice kissed each other at Calvary. Let's turn to our closing hymn.